Well, folks, last time we went through the Noahic, N-O-A-H-I-C, covenant and the dispensation of human government. So when Noah left the ark after the flood, God made his third covenant with man. That covenant is covered in Genesis 8, chapter 8, 20 through chapter 9, 17. And like previous covenants and whatnot, it was unconditional. The renovation of the earth. God also made a couple of, statements, in there. This is related to the covenant. In Genesis 9:2, animals would fear and dread man. Although here as of late, the rabbits and coyotes around my house don't seem to be that afraid of me. I take that as a blessing. Animals are now available for food in Genesis 9:3. I don't know that the coyotes and the rabbits around here have quite realized that, other than I'm not going to hunt them. The dispensation of human government ran from Noah to Abraham, which man was responsible for governing himself when he did wrong. God gave him basic principles listed above to guide him in this, and man was required to keep them. Since man would not listen to his conscience and let it lead him to God, God made mankind as a whole responsible for punishing the sins of individuals and keeping iniquity in check. Of course, we failed at that as well. And again, just to let you know, what I'm doing is going through back to the pages here. This is the differences in the dispensations. And this is why Timothy S. Morton. See if I can get back to the page that I was at. So where we're going to pick up this time is the Abrahamic covenant and the dispensation of promise. Nine generations after Shem, Abraham was born. Abraham was about 75 years old and living in Ur of the Chaldees, when God one day spoke to him. God, through his amazing grace, wanted to make another covenant with man and chose Abraham as his partner. The covenant he made with him was again unconditional and contained many promises. And that was Genesis 12, 1 through 3. So that's 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless them, I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I mean, think about that right there. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That says a lot right there. That is where we're looking at everything, not everything started, but that's where this blessing started. The only hint of a condition appeared to be that Abraham had to forsake his home and family and go to a land God would show him. And this Abraham obeyed. God has not only blessed those who blessed Abraham, he also blessed those who blessed the nation that sprang from his loins, Israel. On the other hand, those who cursed Israel, Babylon, Assyria, Rome, Germany, etc., suffered. Some have suffered already, but though these promises will not be completely fulfilled until the future, bless all the families of the earth in him. The fulfillment of this is Christ himself, who blesses all those who believe on him with salvation and who will also physically bless all who are in the millennium. Though this covenant is unconditional, it does not apply universally to everyone. Doctrinally, it only applies to the Hebrew race through Isaac and Jacob, Israel. Gentiles can only get in on it by receiving Abraham's promised seed, Jesus Christ. Those who refuse to receive him, Jew or Gentile, will be judged by him. Like the Noahic covenant, this covenant also has a sign, and it is circumcision. That's in Genesis 17:9-14. And let's just go there and read that. God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man, child, among you shall be circumcised. And you find it interesting, or I find it interesting, in that sometimes some of this sounds repetitious. And I often wondered why that was, why that is. It says, God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant. Therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep. Okay, you said that before, God. And it really made me think, as parents, how many times do we have to repeat ourselves to our own children? Sometimes it seems to ad nauseum. And I don't want to, lessen the importance of this, but I think that's, kind of the same thing. There's a reiteration there in how God speaks to man. There's no mistaking it, especially if it's repeated once, maybe twice. And even more times, because it's repeated in other script, things might be repeated in other scriptures and other chapters. So that's the thing. Just to remind you, remember I said this. And, when you do that to people nowadays, it does kind of get on their nerves. But the fact of the matter is as people that have been in charge, parents and people that have been in charge of other people, being a manager and so on and so forth, they've had to do it. And they have to repeat themselves because I told you this is how it had to be. And as it turns out, they didn't follow it. So I understand now possibly why this, why these reiterations of certain statements are made. But, I could be wrong. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man, child, in your generations, he that is born in the house or brought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is brought with thy money must needs be circumcised. and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Now, I'm just going to point this out here, and I haven't gone into depth on this, but it says, and he shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Now, does that mean he is cut off from God? Doesn't say that. But I found that just kind of an interesting thought on that particular scripture, the ending of that scripture there. So, circumcision is a token of the promises God made to Abraham and his seed, and anyone who refused or neglected to accept it was cut off from his people and the promises. Circumcision was the only obligation Abraham and his people had under this covenant. If they performed it by faith, they had full access to all the promises. God again reconfirmed his covenant in Genesis chapter 15 after Abraham believed in the Lord and asked for more details. After Abraham offered 5 offerings as God commanded, the Lord again affirmed the covenant and revealed how Abraham's seed would be a stranger in a land, Egypt, and afflicted for 400 years. God also revealed the boundaries of the land given to Abraham. Moreover, God promised all of this to Abraham while Abraham was asleep. This proves the covenant is unconditional. God reconfirmed the covenant again after Abraham passed his severe but revealing test of offering Isaac. And that was in Genesis 22:15-18. And we'll get there here. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the sea, which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Another significant thing about this covenant is it apparently has no ending. It goes beyond the millennium and renovation of the earth and even past the new heaven and new earth. Therefore, the nation of Israel, governed by its Messiah and King, will still be in existence at the gate of eternity. The dispensation that began with this covenant is called the dispensation of promise for obvious reasons. For the first time, God has made promises to one group of people at the exclusion of others. From the time of Abraham on in the Old Testament. And I remember in not studying as much, you know, when I was younger, I knew this. And I'd always wonder about that. You know, if you didn't go far enough, you would hear people say, well, you know, God has only, you know, made his promises for salvation to the Jews. What do you think is going to happen to everybody else? Well, there was more to the plan than that, but I think some people just stop right there. And then, you know, had a discrimination about what God was doing at that point without going further in study. From the time of Abraham on to the Old Testament, the only way someone other than an Israelite could partake of the promises was to become an Israelite himself. Ruth, for example. Again, the only way now is to receive Jesus Christ. Let's go to Ruth 1:16. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." And that's quite an attestation right there. By some, this dispensation is called the dispensation of the family, because everything God has to say to man, he said to this one family. The promises he made to Abraham, he reconfirmed to his son Isaac, his grandson Jacob, and then to Jacob's sons, the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. The manner of behavior God expected in this dispensation is much like the previous, except that he told Abraham to go to a certain land and stay there. Canaan. Abraham obeyed in going to the land, but when a famine came and times got hard, he fled into Egypt for food. He could not yet trust God enough to stay. This again shows the weakness and failure of man to live up to God's requirements. In every dispensation, man in some way fails to keep God's word, and consequently brings judgment upon himself. And, you think about that. Even today, do we have enough faith in the Lord to know that we're going to be taken care of, we're going to be fed, and if suddenly the refrigerator is empty, if we're told not to leave the house, we get hungry enough, we're going to leave the house. I'm not trying to be comical about that, but, just in a microcosm, that's one of the things that will happen. It's difficult, even with the faith, even with our belief. We'll let what affects us here on earth sometimes guide us, not necessarily guide us, but drive us. And sometimes that does drive us away from the Lord. Moreover, the character of the descendants of Abraham degenerated from that of Abraham. Even though Abraham was afraid and lied in Egypt about Sarah, Isaac seemed to lie more easily. Genesis 26:7. Let's go to Genesis 26:7. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "She is my wife," lest, said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." Jacob, meaning deceiver or supplanter, was even more blatant in sin. He lied, deceived, tricked, and schemed, it appears, without a second thought. Likewise, his sons, with the exception of Joseph, were even more mixed up in vice and evil, from adultery with handmaids and harlots to murder and kidnapping. And you can find this through Genesis 34, 25, 37, 23, 36, 38, 12 through 18. We all seem to think lightly of sin. The actions of everyone concerned from Abraham on down and the degeneration of the character of the family in each succeeding generation caused God to send Abraham's seed into Egypt and later into bondage. It was 430 years from the call of Abraham to the Exodus from Egypt, the length of this dispensation. Mosaic covenant and the dispensation of the law. By the time Moses was born, the 75 people that went with Jacob into Egypt had grown into millions. The new king that knew not Joseph put them into heavy bondage, and eventually the Israelites began to cry upon the Lord for deliverance. God heard the cry and sent them of a deliverer. Since the self-governing man in the dispensation of conscience and promise failed, God established a highly comprehensive and detailed dispensation where he could rule man himself from a central place of worship. After revealing himself to Moses in the wilderness, God sent Moses back into Egypt to free his brethren from their slavery. With great signs and wonders he performed through Moses, God forced Israel's release and brought the people across the Red Sea to make a nation out of them, as he promised to Abraham. On their way to the promised land, Canaan, God established his covenant with them at Mount Sinai, and this time the covenant is completely conditional. That is, for God to continue to do his part, the Israelites had to continue to do theirs. The bulk of their covenant is called the law, a detailed list of rules and regulations concerning nearly every aspect of life. No longer were they to be guided only by their conscience or the opinions of other men. God had given them very specific written commands, which were easily understood and could be consulted at any time. People of one accord reply, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Exodus 19:18. Let's go ahead and have a look at that real quick. When Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke therefore ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Did I read that one right? I'm sorry. My apologies. 8, not 18. Although that one was a good read. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. In the next chapter, God gives them the Ten Commandments. And in much of the rest of Exodus, nearly all of Leviticus, and a good portion of Numbers and Deuteronomy, he reveals more requirements. This covenant can be broken into three parts: the moral law, the civil law, the ceremonial law. The moral law is in Exodus chapter 20. the civil law is in Exodus 21 and 24. And the ceremonial law, which is in 21 or chapter 25 and 40. The civil law or judicial law, this was the precepts of the judicial system for the punishment of crimes and settlement of disputes. The ceremonial law, this was in essence their religious system, included all the details of sacrifice and worship, the tabernacle, priesthood, offerings, etc. This covenant also has a sign, the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, Saturday, Exodus 31. Here, we must remind the reader that this covenant was only between God and the Israelites. No part of it applied to any Gentile then, and neither does it now. The moral law of God found in the Ten Commandments is a reflection of God's nature and is profitable for anyone in any dispensation. But doctrinally, as given in Exodus and Deuteronomy, they are binding only on the Jews. All of the commandments, excluding the fifth, the Sabbath, can be found in some form in the New Testament, thus making their message apply also to born-again Christians. But as they are found in the Mosaic Covenant, they apply only to Israel. As we have said, much of the scripture resting that goes on today is a result of people not properly dividing the scriptures and forcing doctrines from one dispensational arrangement into another. The Sabbath, for instance, is one that is today heavily abused. God clearly states in Exodus 31:13-17 that the Sabbath is to and for the children of Israel alone and binding on no one else. Let's go to Exodus 31. And we'll go ahead. Speak thou also unto children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord, and that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it, shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that shall be cut off from among his people. Among his people, not among all people, among his people. So, that's what the Sabbath is referring to. That is who it is for. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Again, repeated. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. I don't know about you, but that is very clear to me that that is a covenant, or that is what was set for Israel and nobody else. In fact, a born-again Christian is not commanded to set apart any particular day for worship, not even the Lord's Day, Sunday. He is free to meet on any day he esteems best. And let's go to Romans 14:5 for that one. Romans 14:5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Very clear to me. It doesn't make me special. That just, in my mind, I'm rightly dividing. I'm finding out that information. I'm looking to what is actually said. What did God say? What are those expectations? The dispensation of the law lasted from the Exodus out of Egypt until the cross, around 1500 years, and God kept his part of the covenant despite many failures of the Israelites to keep theirs. Just a short period of time after they promised to obey it, the Jews rebelled against the Lord, but God graciously gave them many more chances to obey. Over the years, God has been very long-suffering with Israel and overlooked many of their transgressions. When Moses died, God was gracious and gave them another leader, Joshua. When he died, God gave them judges to lead them. And I find that kind of interesting in the sense that, listen, I gave you this leader. He died. I'm giving you another leader. He died. You should be able to get the gist of what the expectations are and what you're supposed to do. It's in writing here. Go with it. Not one of these types of things where if I want to know what the answer is or the truth is, I'll go ask my priest. No. No. That's not how it is. But God was long-suffering with Israel. He would not put up with the rebellion forever. And after almost 1,000 years, his patience ran out. In the meantime, he sent numerous prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, etc., to warn them of what he was about to do if they didn't repent. For the most part, they either ignored them or persecuted them. God faithfully protected Israel from her enemies for centuries, but around 606 BC, because of their failure to return to him, he let their enemies have them, the Babylonians, destroyed Jerusalem and carried the people into Babylon again to be slaves. After 70 years, a new generation came along. God allowed them to return to Jerusalem and rebuild under Ezra and Nehemiah. Though they rebuilt it with the purest intentions, they again, over the next four centuries, degenerated and became so filled with unbelief, self-righteousness, and hatred that they did not even recognize their own promised Messiah when he walked among them. More than that, they mercilessly persecuted and then crucified him. So much for the humanistic notions, there is a spark of divinity in every man, or man is basically good. God has, up to this point, set up five different doctrinal arrangements with man, five different methods of testing and dealing with him, and man has miserably failed in every one. Now, that being said, and it's not necessarily that it's said, it's written, and there we have proof of that, but I wouldn't look at it as some people might look at it as a negative, but just a reminder of who you are, what you are, and what position you hold in this existence. What are the expectations that God has for you? What rules must you live by? What rules do the Jews live by? You fail because of a human nature. But in all essence, this is a short span of time. We're but here, but snap and we're gone. Seems like a long time if you live to be 100. But if you look at it in the light of how much time has passed, it's a snap of a finger. You're but a blip on the screen. But you're still an important blip. A very important blip. And as long as you have that faith and that hope and your belief and rightly dividing this word, then that means that you're going to be more than just a blip here in this existence. And you look to the heavens for your salvation. Your conversation is in heaven. Next time, we'll go through the Davidic covenant and the dispensation of grace. Father, we again thank you for this opportunity to study. In this one, study what somebody else has studied of your word and to share that and then to further our knowledge. And we do wholeheartedly believe in your grace and appreciate your grace. All that you have done for us, Lord, all that you have set before us to nourish our bodies, to nourish our souls and our minds. We pray for ourselves, for our brethren. We pray for those that we don't even know, that they would see and understand your words and their vast importance. With all our love, we give to your Son, you, my Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.